Let's turn in God's Word to Psalm 8. Psalm 8. Psalm 8, Psalm of David. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who has set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength. Because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and stars which thou hast ordained, what is man, that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him? For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels, and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of all of the field, fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the sea. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The text which we will not reread is verses 3 through 6. 3 through 6 of Psalm 8. Last Sunday evening, if you were here, we had a baptism service. And in that baptism service, we considered the second verse of Psalm 8. Out of the mouths of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. And what we saw last week was the Lord using the weakest of means, the youngest of children, to join the church and to join the creation all around in praising the excellent name of the Lord. And he uses their praise, the praise of the youngest, the weakest of means, to also destroy his enemies and our spiritual enemies. After that sermon, I planned on moving on this week to another text from a different portion of God's Word, but I received a request to preach on the rest of Psalm 8, and it was a substantial request which included a sincere desire to hear the gospel that is revealed in Psalm 8, the gospel of Jesus Christ. It was a request I could not refuse, and it was a request that I am ever so glad I listened to. What we have here in the psalm is one of the most excellent verses about the excellent God. And I pray that you will be impressed by the excellence of God, especially His excellent grace in Jesus Christ from this Old Testament prophecy of our Lord. About 1,000 years before Christ came, David penned this psalm by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, as we believe. And the psalm is about the excellent God. It's about the excellent God who has revealed himself in all of creation. It is about the excellent God who has used weak means, not only of children as we see today, but of us as weak human beings, puny men, to raise them up to glorious heights, so that we might praise Him. And what we see this evening is the excellent God taking a lowly man, join the creation, and exclaiming, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth. May God so move us that we might say this with so much more meaning. Consider with me this text under the theme, Lowly Man and His Excellent Lord. Lowly Man and His Excellent Lord. First, lowly man, second, His excellent Lord, and then finally, the glorious salvation that this Lord gives to us. The first thing that God's Word shows us in this text is the lowliness of man, the smallness of man, the insignificance of man when compared to God. That God is big, and man, you and I, are small. Now, we know that fact intellectually, but we don't understand it very well. That God is big and we are small. And even when we are reminded of it, as we will be tonight, we forget this fact so frequently. We get success, We win, we feel good about ourselves, and we begin to think of ourselves as big and of God as small. And so God reminds you of this again. I pray it sticks a little better in our memories this time, that we are small. The way that God shows this to us is by, in this text, pointing us to the heavens, to the night sky especially. God says tonight, consider my heavens, consider my sky, my firmament. And David, the inspired writer, says, when I consider or meditate on thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man? Have you ever done that? Ever taken out some time out of your busy life? I know we're all busy. And gone to a place where you can rid yourself of all the pollution of Chicago, where you can look up at the night sky and see many of the stars which God has created. Some of us have never, ever done this. We're in a bubble in Chicago, and all the buildings crowd us, and all the busyness distracts us. We need to do this. God says, he shows us tonight, we need to notice this part of his creation. Get away, get a distance from this city, and look up at the night sky. Go where David the shepherd must have went when he wrote this psalm. As he was meditating, taking care of his sheep in the middle of the desert, consider the heavens. What I describe to you tonight will be far more real if you, with your very eyes, actually considered this night sky. If you're a child of God, what you will see, what will come to your mind as you consider the night sky with all of its stars and its moon, is the greatness of God. Three aspects especially of what these heavens declare about the great God. First, that God is a God of great beauty. Yes, God is the epitome of beauty. One day, people of God, when we see him face to face, we will be struck with wonder at how much more beautiful he is than we ever realize. The way that we see his beauty tonight is by looking up at the creation and at the sky, because he stamps this creation with his beauty. He has shown his beauty in this creation. If you look up, you will see in this dark sky, as though it were a black canvas, the artwork of the divine creator. What he has done with his fingers, with precision, with skill, with intricate design, formed the beautiful stars, the circle of the moon, to display his beauty. That's what verse 3 is talking about when it says, the work of thy fingers. God doesn't have fingers like us. But this is a figure of speech to point us to the intricate detail and beauty of the night sky. When you think of an artist working with his fingers, you think of someone who is using his fingers to form the details and dots and lines of his magnificent and complex masterpiece. That's what you think about. That's what we ought to think about when we think about what God has done in the sky with his fingers. He's placed each dot, each formation of the constellation and the crescent of the moon. What a beautiful sky, you must exclaim. And then we read at the end of verse 2, who has set thy glory above the heavens. You know what glory means? Glory means shining beauty. God has set his shining beauty above the heavens. That is, you see the beauty of God in creation in the night sky? God's beauty is far above that. Secondly, in the night sky, not only displays God's beauty, it displays God's immensity. How big God is. And we all know intellectually that God is big, but you have to be impressed by that. And you have to be impressed by that by considering the heavens, the curtains which God pulls over the earth every night. Lie down in the middle of a plain, look up, look from horizon to a horizon, and see the expanse of the sky and be impacted by how big the heavens are. And then think about what science has shown us. David didn't know this as a shepherd yet. But as scientists study the night sky from horizon to horizon, they notice that the night sky is not all that we see, but the sky extends past the horizons that we notice. and encircles the entire earth. It's big. Earth is only one small round planet. And extending from this earth, this small planet, is more and more sky, a space so immense that scientists cannot pierce with their telescopes. It extends farther, billions and billions of miles, distances that we must measure with not miles, but light years. The closest star that we see in the sky, besides the sun, 4.2 light years away. That's how big. How big that firmament is that God has made. And the stars that we see are only a handful of the stars and planets in our very galaxy. And the galaxy that we're in is only one galaxy out of many galaxies not yet discovered. And our Earth that we live on compared to the sun is 1 million times smaller than the sun. And the sun compared to the largest of stars that man knows about is 1,500 times smaller than that largest star. Studying the heavens blows our mind with just how big the sky is. And you know what? God is bigger. The night sky shows the excelling beauty of God, the great immensity or largeness of God. It shows the excelling power of God, who made it all. By the word of his mouth, you remember? By the word of his mouth, in one day, God made that firmament, that sky. Second day. And by the word of his mouth, on the fourth day, he made every star and planet there is. And the great power of God is displayed when you look up, children, and you see the stars shining, or as we say, twinkling. You know why they twinkle? You know why they shine at us from that sky? It's because of the great power of God that is within each star. Think about this. The stars are many, many, many light years away. We shouldn't be able to see them that far away. But God puts into these stars, each one of them, such energy, such fire, such heat, such blue and white flame, that from the many miles, the millions and billions of miles that they are away, we can still see them from this earth. That's the power of God displayed when we see the twinkling of stars. We could go on and talk about the greatness of God shown in the sky, to talk more about many other attributes that we can notice, but I'll leave that to you on your own to study the great sky, to see it. Now we must move on in our text. The night sky shows the great beauty of God, the great size of God, the great power of God, and thus it also impresses upon us. It must impress upon us, if we lay there and look up, the puniness of man. In considering the heavens, David responds in verse 4, "What is man? What is man that thou art mindful of him, that you even think of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" What is man? That's the question. When compared to the big God, when compared to the beautiful God, when compared to the powerful God, what is man? And the understood answer to that question is, man is nothing. Man is but a speck. Man is less than a speck of insignificant dust. Children, imagine this. Imagine yourself as one of those stars in the sky, far, far away. Imagine that you were on one of those stars, let's say. The people of the earth could see you. But when you look down from that star, you can't see the human beings there. Because so dull, so small, so non-shiny and weak are we. We're nothing compared to the sky. We're even lesser compared to God. You might be the strongest man on this earth. You might be the most athletic person in all the high schools around. You might be the smartest person in the most advanced school. You might be the most famous man, the richest of all people. Let's say you were going to grow up to be an Alexander the Great, the ruler of the world. And as much as you might think you're big, as much as other people might say you're the best, as great as your feelings might make you feel, you don't change the fact that you are still small. That the God who is powerful sees you as weak. God who is glorious exposes your ugliness. God, who is immense, shows you as less than a speck. Just look at the sky, and you must be struck with this. Oh, puny man and women, if we would just remember this, if we would just remember how big God is and how small we are, how great He is and how ugly we are, how can we be proud? It's utter foolishness. How dare we act as though the world revolves around us? It's so utterly false. How can we complain against God and say, that's not fair? We don't have a right. How can we imagine that we can earn anything with God? Or man, if we only remember and believe this lesson from the night sky, lots of our pride issues would vanish. What is man? And thou art mindful, or thou even remembers or thinks about him. He's so small. Why would God do this? Man is lowly, man is small, he is weak when compared to God. And what debases man even more is that he has made himself a proud enemy of that God. God has been very good to man in the first place, small as he is. God did not forget man, but he is mindful of him. God didn't leave man alone, but God visited him. And that's implied in that verse of what is man. And God did that, first of all, in creating man. The text points, first of all, to the creation of man when it speaks of man as the son of Adam. That's what the phrase son of man in verse 4 literally means. What is man? What is the son of man or the son of Adam that thou visitest him? God has made Adam. And though we of ourselves are weak and insignificant when compared to God, he has been mindful of us in creating us. He's taken us as the dust of the ground to start off, remember? As the dust of the ground, he has formed us and breathed into us the breath of life as he did to Adam. And that's what verse 5 is talking about. He has made him, as little as he is, honorable. He has made him even in the image of God, verse 5. For thou hast made him a little lower than the angels. And the word angels is not in the original here in the Hebrew language, but really, the word angel should be translated God. Thou hast made him a little lower than God. Even though man, when compared to God, is puny, God has taken him from the dust of the ground and created him so that he has made him honorable and just a little lower than God in the likeness of God. And the rest of the text could go on as an explanation of how God created Adam as this honorable creature above the creation. He has crowned him with glory and honor. Thou hast made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands and has put all things under his feet. That's how God made man. Thou hast crowned him. God has crowned man as the king of the creation with dominion over all. Just a little lower than God. Being and having created him, God was very mindful of Adam. He came to Adam. He remembered Adam. He visited Adam. Made a covenant with Adam. Fellowship with him. What did Adam do? And what did you and I then do in Adam? We took this glory, we took this dominion, we took this power, this beauty that God has made us with, and we threw it all away. In Adam, we've fallen. That's what the text is pointing out. In Adam, we were not content to be a little lower than God. In Adam, we wanted to be equal with God. And so when Satan offered us the fruit in the garden, fruit to the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and said, ye shall be as gods. We and Adam took it. Foolishly, we have attacked God, seeking to usurp his position and his power and his beauty so that we might be like or equal to God and even above God. The text shows us in that way we've lost it all. We're not Adam anymore. We don't have the glory and the honor that Adam was created with. Not anymore. We're the sons of Adam. What is man? Thou art mindful of him, or the son of man. We're the sons of Adam. We and Adam have lost great blessings and honor God created us with. And not only that, we still continue with Adam's nature to attack him and seek to usurp his glory. That's what we saw this morning. We have idolatrous hearts that want to make ourselves God. And we do that whenever we sin. Consider the heavens again, the moon and the stars which God has made. Who are we? Are we compared to God? We're small, we're weak, we're ugly, and we're sinful. The excellency of our Lord is such. He's not only a big God, he's not only a beautiful God, he's not only a powerful God, but the excellency of God is such. He is also a gracious Lord. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Excellent means one who excels. That is, one who goes above and beyond our greatest imaginations and expectations. He excels in his greatness and power and beauty, but his grace especially excels far above our understanding. As the heaven is high above the earth, we read, so great is his mercy toward us. God, this big, this beautiful, this powerful God displayed in the night sky, remembers us, is mindful of us, he visits us, and what we see today has made himself like unto us. Save us. You see, people of God, this text is not only about Adam, it's not only about us, the sons of Adam, but it's about God who has made himself like unto man. This text is about God who has made himself flesh, the Lord who has made himself a slave, the excellent Jehovah who has made himself small and ugly and weak and human. He never forgot us. 6,000 years after the fall, for those 6,000 years, he never forgot us. He remembered us. And then, 2,000 years ago, he visited us. In the man Jesus Christ, he visited us. Verse 5 describes how. For thou hast made him. That is, God has made not just the first Adam, but now the second Adam, a little lower than the angels. God the Son, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, because he is equal with God, made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man, a little lower than the angels. See verses 6 through 8 in Psalm 8. Those verses are quoted in Hebrews 2 show that this is a prophecy of Jesus Christ himself. Turn there to Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2 is a lengthy explanation of Psalm 8. Can't finish our understanding of Psalm 8 without seeing what God says in Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verses 6 through 8, quotes Psalm 8. As man, it starts in verse 6, that thou art mindful of him, and so on. Quotes all the verses we're considering today. And then in verse 9 of Hebrews 2, it begins to explain how Jesus has fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 8. But we see Jesus was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And then skip to verse 14 of Hebrews 2. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, that is Jesus also himself likewise, took part of the same flesh and blood, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. God the Son took flesh and blood, so that he might destroy death. And then verses 16 and 17 continues to emphasize the same point. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a faithful and merciful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. Didn't take the nature of angels, but made himself lower than angels. He made flesh like us. That's what Psalm 8 is predicting. Many years before Christ came, and the writer of Hebrews now explains, that is what Christ has done. But stay at Hebrews now. Notice two points in Hebrews, two important points about the explanation of how Jesus fulfills this prophecy of Psalm 8. First, notice the change of the word God to the chain to the word angels. Remember what I said in Psalm 8, verse 5. We should read, thou hast made him a little lower than God. That's how God first created Adam. He's made him a little lower than God. But what Hebrews 2 does, according to the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is that it takes that word, God, and changes it to angels. Apply it to Jesus. For Adam, who was created a little lower than God, fell. And the whole human race fell to such a degree that we are no longer a little lower than God. We've lost it all. We're now lower than the angels. We've plunged to nothing. So that when Jesus came, he didn't come a little lower than God. He went much further, further than the angels. He came to be like us. Therefore, Jesus came in order to save us, made a little lower than the angels, Hebrews shows. Notice, secondly, that Hebrews 2 also does something different with the word little. Not only does it switch the word God to angels, but it uses a different word. It uses the word little a different way. In Hebrews 2, a little lower doesn't mean a little degree lower than the angels. For Jesus wasn't made just a little lower than the angels in terms of degree. Where we as man are far lower than angels. Little here can be translated in the Greek, little time. For a little while, Jesus was made, yes, much lower than the angels in terms of degree. He was made lower in size, lower in beauty, lower in weakness than the very angels, and therefore much lower than God. For 33 years, a little while, he roamed this earth, suffering in our place, so that he could suffer the wrath of God for our sins. The good news is he didn't take the form of angels, no, or any other creature, for then his work would be unsatisfactory and he would not accomplish anything for us. But he took our nature, our puniness, and compared to the immense sky and to the glory of God. Save us. We, in hearing this gospel, must exclaim, what is man? What is man that God is mindful of us, that he remembers us? What is man, the Son of Man, that he visits us in this way? What is man that thou, O Lord, has made thyself lower than the angels for a little while? What is man? Thou, the powerful, beautiful, big God has made himself so small for us. The excellent God has done that for our salvation. And because he has done that in the man Jesus Christ, he has also been exalted. That's as part of our text. Notice the second half of verse 5. And has crowned him with glory and honor. Made him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet. You see, the text does not only describe the glory and honor here, which God gave to Adam when he first created him. Now it is describing, it's fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the glory, the greater glory and the greater honor that God gives to Jesus Christ once he had accomplished his work. For having suffered a little lower than the angels, God then raised him to exalted heights. He raised him from the dead and then caused him to ascend into heaven as the King of kings and Lord of lords. Look up in the night sky again. Think of that sky. See the immensity of it, the beauty of it, the power of it. And you think, yes, of the big God, bigger than that sky and more beautiful and more powerful. But now also think of Jesus Christ, the man Jesus Christ in our flesh and blood, who is exalted above the heavens also. So that we say not only about the triune God, how excellent he is. But we say about Jesus, that man, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. He has been exalted above the creation. And now, because he has lowered himself below the angels, is exalted above those heavenly beings. And one day, this dominion will be made complete. One day, this dominion over all things will be fully done. The last phrase of verse 6 predicts that. Thou hast put all things under his feet. Hebrews 2 verse 8, remember, which explains, Psalm 8, explains that this subjection or putting all things under his feet is not yet completed. Christ has begun to do that as the King of Kings in heaven right now. But we read in Hebrews 2 verse 8, now we see not yet all things put under him. Not yet. Not yet completely. Because one day, soon and very soon, we're going to see this King return to visit us because he is mindful of us. This King is coming again, the Son of Man arrayed in all the splendor and glory of God that he has been exalted with. And he will come to put all things, all enemies, including us, his people, under him. Now, do you believe that? Do you believe this excellent Lord? Do you believe that he is that great? Is your heart struck with wonder and awe and joy at the gospel of this God who has made the heavens, and this God who is exalted above all, and this God who has condescended so low? Then, if you do, then you can know the glorious salvation he has earned for you. See this work of Christ as our glorious salvation, we need to realize that what Psalm 8 prophesies about is not only about Adam, it's not only about Jesus, but it's also about us who are in Jesus Christ. What happens to Jesus Christ, you see, will happen to us. Hebrews 2 verse 11 explains, for both he that sanctifieth, that's Christ, the one who died to sanctify us, both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all one. We're all of one. God the Son stooped so low when he came and made himself lower than the angels. He made himself one with us. He made himself a real human being so that he could represent us. He didn't come as an angel, but he humbled himself as a puny man so that he could be one with us, and then he could die for us, so that he could suffer for us. And being one with us, the result now is that we don't have to die to death. He died. Being one with us, we don't have to suffer the hell he endured on the cross. Being one with us, he has delivered us from our sins so that we are forgiven. And he not only died, he rose again. Being one with us, this is the excellence of the text. Being one with us, his exaltation means our exaltation also. Man, Jesus Christ, sits in the heavens with the glory and honor and power of God. Power and glory which far excels the heavens itself. And because he has raised to that exalted height, man, you and me, also will. Because he's raised with his body and soul, we will be raised likewise. Because he has been crowned with the glory and honor of God, we have been and will be crowned most fully one day with that glory and honor of God. Because he has been given dominion over all the works of God's hands. And God has set all things under his feet. All beasts of the field and birds of the air and things of the sea. So also God will place everything under our feet in Christ. Even the very angels. Because God has been made man lower than angels. And has been exalted to such a height, we also will. Look up to the heavens again. Think about the night sky that we started with. Think about the great expanse. Think about the beauty, the glory, the power, and the immensity of God. That's what the sky reveals. But it reveals also the glory and excellency of Jesus Christ, the man. And it reveals the glory and immensity and beauty of us one day. Now, a little while, still lower than the angels. One day, glorious salvation includes an exaltation to be made like unto glorious Lord Jesus Christ, like unto that God himself, a little lower than God once again. We have to end with this. What is man? What is man? God is mindful of us. What is man? God would visit us. If I were to tell you this gospel, beloved, without the Bible to prove that this is what God says, you would think I was crazy, and you should think I was crazy. How outrageous that God, bigger and greater, more beautiful and powerful than we can ever imagine, that God would die for me, for man. How outlandish an idea, how impossible it is that God would not only stoop low, lower than the angels, but then raise me to that exalted height, have the honor and glory of himself. It is nothing. What is man that God would do such a thing for him or even think about him? Now you know the answer to that rhetorical question. What is man? What is man that thou hast raised him from being lower than the angels to being only a little lower than God? What is man that thou hast crowned him with glory and honor? What is man that thou hast set him to have dominion over the works of his hands? What is man that he has put all things under his feet? The answer, you see, is not in man. The answer is in the Lord. It's because the Lord excels in grace. The Lord excels in grace, in such excellent grace, that he has incomprehensibly condescended to us, so that he might incomprehensibly exalt us. And we can only respond in humility and joy. Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Amen. Lord, let thy creation, the heavens, testify to us of thy greatness. Let thy word reveal to us like selling grace. Let our hearts be moved to more excellent praise of thee, the excellent Lord. And help us to live our lives in that praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalter number 15. Based on Psalm 8. Familiar tune, familiar words. Let's sing with meaning now. All three stanzas, number 15.